Who is my neighbor? Elder Spencer W. Kimball. Spencer W. Kimball, Conference Report, April 1949, pages 103-113. I would be most ungrateful if I did not acknowledge the prayers of the saints of the church in my behalf and thank my Heavenly Father for the restoration of my health. It was a great disappointment to be unable to attend all the sessions at the last conference, and I am grateful to be here today. WHO is my neighbor. May I preface my remarks today by referring to the account in Luke of the story told by the Savior to a certain young lawyer who wanted to know what to do to inherit eternal life. He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that shewed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. A despoiled people. May I now speak of a people who went down from Jerusalem to America, and who after many days fell among thieves which stripped them of their raiment and wounded them and left them half dead, a people who were victimized by men considered by them to be gods, stripped of their gold and precious things, dispossessed of their cities, their homes, their soil, robbed of their liberty, enslaved, and branded as cattle, a people who fought their way down the bloody path of civil war into degradation's filth, idleness, idolatry, cannibalism, a people who were stripped of their homeland, their forests, their grazing lands, their game, and their fish, pushed by the invaders into ever-decreasing territory until they were imprisoned in reservations and exploited. I speak of the children of God, the children of the prophets, the seed of Joseph, the remnant of Israel, the children of the covenant, a branch of the tree of Israel, wanderers, lost in a strange land, the American Indians, the Mexicans, and other mixed bloods whom we generally call Lamanites. I hope that the eloquent appeal of Brother Romney in this conference will be heeded and that a new fire of enthusiasm for the Book of Mormon has been kindled in each of your hearts, and I hope that you will develop an increased sympathy and affection and brotherhood for these people whom the prophecies concern. Elder Thomas E. McKay spoke of the Lamanites whom he had recently visited in Mexico. There are scores of millions of pure Indians and other scores of millions of mixed bloods in these Americas. We are doing good work in practically every mission in the Americas with the children of the covenant, and now a new program is being introduced in the stakes of Zion, race prejudice. But we still find race prejudice and intolerance on the part of many non-Indians concerning the Lamanites. Often they are excluded from cafes, hotels, schools, and are made to feel unwelcome in church gatherings. You have read of their weaknesses and sins and crimes. You have seen them languishing under their curse. They have suffered much and endlessly. But have you recalled their virtues, their strengths, and the promises and covenants made to them? Have they not eaten husks long enough? Has not their day of restoration come? Can we not forgive their trespasses that we might in turn be forgiven? Intolerant people reproachfully indict these red men, saying, But they are illiterate. Yes, they are mostly illiterate. But when the conquerors fulfill solemn treaty obligations and give to the children of the conquered an education equal to that received by the children of the conquerors, illiteracy will be eliminated. Prejudiced people who enjoy limitless luxuries say, But the Indian is economically a failure. Yes, his economic status is deplorable, but when his education and opportunity parallel our own, he will be independent and self-supporting. A people surrounded by wealth, hospitals, doctors, and nurses say, But the red man is not sanitary, he lives in filth and disease. Yes, the solitary place is given him in exchange for his rich and fertile America, are barren, dry, and not conducive to good living, but give him accredited schooling in our own incomparable educational system, so that he may by medical service, enjoy modern utilities, live in good homes, and he will not be diseased nor unclean. People who have inherited the good things of an invaded land say of the victims, they are inferior. Yes, they do suffer from an inferiority complex that is well nigh annihilating. Prisoners of war, slaves, and downtrodden people usually develop such a complex, but give them comparable education and opportunity with their non-Indian brother, acceptance and brotherly love by him, and they will emerge a rejuvenated people, the equal of the white man. May I say that if we as a nation and as a people can ever justify our invasions of these Americas, and our conquest of his promised land and the subjugation of the Indian, certainly it will not be by passing by on the other side, as did the superior priest, or the passing by on the other side as did the self-righteous Levite, but by going to the limit as did the good Samaritan, in binding up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, setting him on our own beasts, taking him to an inn, paying for his care and revisiting him. The Lord said, go and do thou likewise. Characteristics of the Lamanites. Again we are asked, will the Indian revert even if we do give him education? Yes, he will revert to his former condition if only a few are trained, but let the Indian be given universal and accredited training and opportunity and he will not revert. The chasm between what he is and what he will be is opportunity. It is ours to give. Basically the Indian is intelligent, affectionate, responsive, honest, stable, and is of believing blood. There is every reason to be assured that the red man will remain loyal and true to the gospel and the church. Once he is brought into the fold, we have heard of his traditions and superstitions, of his ferocity and wildness, of his degradation and uncleanness, but let us consider his potential, as revealed by a review of his ancestors. The Lamanites have believing blood, as evidenced by these words from the 6th chapter of Helaman, and thus we see that the Lord began to pour out his spirit upon the Lamanites, because of their easiness and willingness to believe in his words. The Lamanites are firm and steady. Note the testimony of the prophets concerning them. The Lamanites had become, the more part of them, a righteous people insomuch that their righteousness did exceed that of the Nephites, because of their firmness and their steadiness in the faith. In the 30th year the church was broken up in all the land save it were among a few of the Lamanites who were converted unto the true faith, and they would not depart from it, for they were firm, and steadfast, and immovable, willing with all diligence to keep the commandments of the Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, so great faith have I never seen among all the Jews, wherefore I could not show them so unto so great miracles, because of their unbelief. Verily I say unto you, there are none of them that have seen so great things as ye have seen, neither have they heard so great things as ye have heard. After about 75 years, the Lamanites converted by Alma and Ammon and their brethren, were still firm and true, as indicated by the prophet Samuel who said, the more part of them are in the path of their duty, and they do walk circumspectly before God, and they are striving with unwearied diligence that they may bring the remainder of their brethren to the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, as many as have come to this, ye know of yourselves are firm and steadfast in the faith. As many as were converted of the Lamanites by Ammon and his brethren never did fall away. It should be noted that the Lamanites were often absorbed by, and were called, Nephites, when they were righteous. And it is true also that the Nephites when they rebelled and became wicked, were oft-times called Lamanites, and there was undoubtedly a considerable mixture among them, children of promise. These children of promise were great preachers of righteousness. Under their teaching on numerous occasions, a nation was born in a day. They were so convincing in their proselyting that, insomuch that they have become extinct, from among the Nephites. Upon one occasion Nephi, who had given up his judgeship, and his brother Lehi, who was a great general, preached with such eloquence and so convincingly that 8,000 converts came into the church. These men were so righteous and full of faith that though they were encircled by fire they could not be burned. While their mission was yet unfinished and while in this trying ordeal their faces shone like that of Moses when he was speaking to the Lord, and caused that their persecutors should ask, who is it with whom these men do converse? And Aminadab replied, they do converse with the angels of God. A nation was born in a day when Ammon and his brethren converted the Lamanite king, Lamoni, and also his father, the chief king, whose entire house was converted and thousands were brought unto the knowledge of the Lord. Whole cities and lands bowed to the Lord and joined the church, and in the year 1936 AD it is stated that all the Lamanites and Nephites in the land were converted. These children of the prophets, both Lamanites and Nephites, were recognized of God. Great manifestations came to them as an evidence of the love their Father in heaven had for them. The Lamanite king, Lamoni, saw his Redeemer, so near to perfection did his life become after his conversion. Abinadi was a great prophet, and like Moses on Sinai, his face shone with radiant luster as he stood before his persecutors and boldly defied them, saying, "I will not recall, I will suffer even until death, and I will not recall my words, and they shall stand as a testimony against you," and with such fortitude he died, burning at the stake. This was one of the loyal Israelites, mighty prophets. The first prophet Nephi was great like Moses and Brigham Young. His vision of the immeasurable future was comparable to the one received by Moses, Enoch, and Joseph Smith. Lehi saw the promised land. The population of Lehi's seed is numerous as the sands of the sea. He saw war, slaughter, cities destroyed. In his vision he saw the birth, life, and ministry of the Christ, his coming to the Western Hemisphere and organizing his church here. He saw three generations of righteousness and then centuries of unrighteousness, with battles culminating in the destruction of millions, followed by centuries of degradation, scattering, persecution, and suffering. He saw nations grow out of the Eastern empires, and the kingdoms of the Gentiles arise. He saw Columbus and other explorers cross the deep, and the Puritans and pilgrims settle a new country. He envisioned the Revolutionary War, the total subjugation of the descendants of Lehi, the coming of the Bible, the restoration of the gospel, the organization of the church, the coming forth of the Book of Mormon, and the balance of his vision was not written. With undaunted faith he had preserved the brass plates, with the vision and courage of a Noah he builded ships, and with the leadership of the great he led his people to the promised land. Another of these children of God was Abinadi, who, like Daniel of old, was so in tune with his Lord that he interpreted the writings on the wall of the temple which were written there by the anger of God. Alma, the American Saul of Tarsus, had manifestations that were awesome. Like Paul, he was transformed from a destructionist to one of the great preachers of all time, an idolater, tearing down the church with his eloquence. He was stricken and a voice from the clouds said to him, "Alma, arise and stand forth, for why persecutest thou the church of God? This is my church and nothing shall overthrow it. Behold, the Lord hath heard the prayers of his people, and also the prayers of his servant Alma, who is thy father. For he has prayed with much faith concerning thee, and I am sent from God seek to destroy the church no more." After 2 days and nights of dumbness and helplessness he was healed, and devoted the balance of his life, as did Paul, to righteousness and service, taking the gospel to the despised and unclean Lamanites. Another of the spiritual giants who came from this now persecuted people was General Moroni, who was stalwart like his brethren, Alma, Helaman, and Ammon. He was a strong and a mighty man. He was a man of a perfect understanding. Yea, if all men had been, and were, and ever would be, like unto Moroni, behold, the very powers of hell would have been shaken forever. Has the world ever seen a more classic example of indomitable will, of faith and courage than that displayed by Samuel the prophet, one of the Lamanites who did observe strictly to keep the commandments of God? Visualize, if you can, this despised Lamanite standing on the walls of Zarahemla, and while arrows and stones were shot at him, crying out to his white accusers that the sword of justice hung over them. So righteous was he that God sent an angel to visit him. His predictions were fulfilled in due time, relating to the early coming of Christ, his ministry, death and resurrection, and the eventual destruction of these Nephi people. So great faith had he that the multitudes could not harm him until his message was delivered, and so important was his message that subsequently the Savior required a revision of the records to include his prophecies concerning the resurrection of the saints. Few groups of children of all time have been so honored and blessed as were those Lamanite and Nephite little ones who were taken into the arms of our Redeemer and blessed by him. What a privilege! They were encircled by fire and angels ministered to them. But the greatest of all was the actual embrace by the Son of God while their exultant parents watched and prayed and bore record. Changes through conversion. If you would look for valor, stamina, and steadfastness, recall the experiences of the converts of Ammon and his brethren. Here were red men degenerated, untrained, and primitive who accepted the gospel and quickly changed to sober, industrious, God-fearing people. The transition was soon made from skins and loincloths to clothes of linen, from hunting and fishing, to agricultural work, from war and bloodshed, to peaceful pursuits, from paganism and idolatry to the worship of the living God. They were called the Anti-Nephilites, and were so devout and sincere in their professions that they bared their weapons and declared unalterably against war. They said, "And if our brethren destroy us, behold, we shall go to our God, and shall be saved." War continued and they were attacked, but they prostrated themselves before their enemies, praising God in the very act of perishing. 1,005 of them were slain, but they went to their death, vouching and covenanting with God, that rather than shed the blood of their brethren, they would give up their own lives, And rather than take away from a brother, they would give unto him. And rather than spend their days in idleness, they would labor abundantly with their hands. And thus we see that, when the Lamanites were brought to believe and to know the truth, they were firm, and would suffer even unto death rather than commit sin. Helaman's sons, these dark-skinned folk could teach us much. Their faith and strength was transmitted to their children. These Lamanite women spent little of their time in social life and worldliness, but devoted themselves to their families, teaching them to pray and walk uprightly before the Lord. When their young boys who had taken no oath were forced to protect their families, and came to battle as Helaman's sons, they were unconquerable. Their mothers had promised them that if they did not doubt, God would deliver them. These red man striplings went into battle as Joseph went into the grove, with unwavering faith, and they emerged from many bloody battles and not one soul of them did perish. 1,000 Nephites fighting side by side with them were slain, all the 2,060 were wounded, and 200 fainted from loss of blood. But their faith was justified and they all lived to return to their sweet Lamanite mothers who praised God for the miracle. The teaching in these God-fearing homes was that there was a just God and whosoever did not doubt that they should be preserved by His marvelous power. These faithful braves declared as they met the onslaught of the enemy, "We do not doubt, our mothers knew it." In all history is there a parallel? Can any be found since Adam, with such faith and fortitude as these forerunners of the deprived Indian of today? Again recall the three disciples whose bodies were changed, who could not taste of death of pain or sorrow, like John the Revelator. A degree of perfection was reached which brought to them these incomparable blessings. Still ministering to men on earth, they will remain until the consummation of the program of God, having supernatural powers to enable them to better serve. "So great faith have I never seen among all the Jews," declared the Master, "wherefore I could not show unto them so great miracles." Race consciousness. Our redskin brothers are today called unclean and common, but formerly it was we, the Gentile nations, who were the outcasts. Yesterday it was an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. Today we revile the Jew and his brother Israelite, the Indian. What fools we mortals be. Yesterday the super race consciousness was so solidly rooted that it was necessary for the Lord to send a vision to his chiefest apostle before the gospel could go to the Gentile nations. Peter saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him. He saw it filled with all manner of four-footed beasts and filled with creeping things and jowls of the air. And he heard a voice saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "Not so, Lord," he said, "for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Though Peter was very hungry, he could not overcome his lifelong prejudice until the command came the third time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And also through a vision Cornelius came to Peter, seeking salvation, and the great church leader declared, "God hath shewed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Even after Simon was convinced, he had a difficult task to change the thinking of his colleagues, and to them he testified, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I, that I could withstand God?" There were superior peoples in the days of these Lehites who were intolerant, and Jacob called them to repentance with boldness, "Wherefore, a commandment I give unto you, which is the word of God, that ye revile no more against them because of the darkness of their skins, neither shall ye revile against them because of their filthiness, but ye shall remember your own filthiness, and remember that their filthiness came because of their fathers." Again he warned, "I fear that unless ye shall repent of your sins that their skins will be whiter than yours, when ye shall be brought before the throne of God." Mormon knew the weakness of men when he wrote, "Behold, who can stand against the works of the Lord? Who will despise the children of Christ? Woe unto him that shall deny the revelations of the Lord. Yea, and ye need not any longer hiss nor spurn, nor make game of the Jews, nor any remnant of the house of Israel. For behold, the Lord remembereth his covenant unto them." And Moroni warns against judging, "For behold, the same that judgeth rashly shall be judged rashly again, for according to his works shall his wages be. Therefore he that smiteth shall be smitten again." Of the Lord, virtues enumerated, among these children of God were many prophets, and fires would not burn them, stones and arrows could not hit them, prisons could not hold them, pits could not be dug deep enough to imprison them. Among these, the children of the covenant, their lame walked, their blind ones saw, their deaf heard, their dumb spoke, the dead lived again. Among these, the remnant of Jacob, the rich were humble, the poor were provided for, the oppressed were rescued, justice reigned, and freedom was a reality. Among these, the branch of the tree of Israel, the Holy Ghost whispered to them, angels ministered to them, the Creator and Master visited them. Among us today we find many who abandon their faith and church position to go into politics. We found children of the covenant who gave up judgeships, resigned from the high army posts, and even refused to be king over the nation that they might serve on missions and convert souls to righteousness. We find many today who permit wealth to wedge them from things spiritual. We found Lamanites who sacrifice their wealth to become lowly teachers. See what God hath wrought. He has blessed, honored, and preserved his race. He has predicted and warned through their prophets. Angels have ministered to them. Miracles have been countless among them. 2 centuries of continuous righteousness was lived by them. Supreme faith was manifested by them. Martyrs burned and bled among them. The flesh and the world were overcome by them. Peace of long duration was enjoyed by them, and the Son of Man visited them. A brighter day. Yesterday we of the Gentile nations were the common and unclean. Today we so call the Indian. Yesterday we were the persecuted. Today we are the persecutors. Yesterday we were they who went from Jerusalem to Jericho. Today we are the priest and the Levite who passed by on the other side. But to these children of the prophets, God has made lavish promises. Today is the brighter day, the day of the Lamanite, and we must be the good Samaritan, and through us with our love, service and providence, must come the rejuvenation of the Indians. They shall become fair, clean, and worthy. They shall become physically sound, mentally alert, economically secure. They shall plant and harvest and build and inhabit. They shall take their rightful place as peers with us in industry, in business and professions. They shall know their history and believe the truth. They shall know and worship the true and living God. For the eternal purposes of the Lord shall roll on until all his promises shall be fulfilled. May God help us to recognize our duty toward these our brothers and sisters, and help us show our love for him by our devotion to the work of bringing all blessings which we enjoy to these our kinsmen.